Well, good morning, family. To those who are visiting, I always have to offer this up. I apologize. I'm not a regular speaker. I'm not the regular preacher, so I apologize for that if you're visiting with us, but we're sure glad that you came our direction this morning. Before I get started, Dan, remind me, he meant to make this announcement, but with Veterans Day tomorrow, we just want to make sure that we recognize all the veterans that have given the sacrifice for our country. So if we can give them a round of applause on that. In our jobs, or the majority of our jobs, there is typically a way of internally evaluating your productivity and your progress and the way that you are essentially operating as an employee. It's a process by which that your company or your boss tries to identify ways that maybe need to be improved upon, things that maybe you're doing pretty well in, and there's ways that we can refine it. Whatever it is, it's usually a process to evaluate how you're doing as an employee with the company. In medical school, they used to do this after like rotations, and so you do like a 4 or 6 week a rotation with an attending. I always want to sit down and meet with you afterwards. What'd you do well in? I had a lot more cons than pros, I'll tell you that much, at the end of a lot of those evaluations. But at least it was giving you some sort of insight into what you needed to improve upon and kind of where you were at with things. I started to appreciate it a lot more even before medical school. It was actually my time as a personal trainer. And Kyle would definitely relate to this, and that in the personal training world at a gym, you would typically meet with your fitness manager at the end of the month. And I hated it. I always hated sitting down with the fitness manager because they did exactly what you would envision them doing, is that you sit down across from the desk and they go down to their drawer and they pull out, you know, the manila folder labeled Neil Washburn, and they just slowly open it up in front of you. And in front of then they've got all of my metrics for the last month, how many sessions I sold, how many clients I took care of, and kind of a lot of those things numerically. And they line that up with whatever my goals were for the month. And it was a way of self-evaluating. I was a horrible salesperson, so it just was never a great conversation. When I started to kind of take that into account, it started to permeate into other areas of my life. Not just my job or when I was going to school and stuff, but I started to kind of find some of the spiritual applications of this process. We're getting to that time of the year where we start to do that for 2019. We start to evaluate what we did for the year. And sometimes maybe we even do it for the month, but I started doing it for the day. And it started to take on a little bit more of a spiritual application. And you know the moment that I'm talking about is when you lay down your bed at night and you start to reflect on the day. Sometimes it's thoughts that consume you about, you know, the following day, but you start to evaluate the day and how it went, the ups and the downs, the successes and the failures. And from a spiritual perspective, I started evaluating my walk with the Lord. And that I would ask myself today, what did I do to further the kingdom? And I would ask myself today, how did I grow closer to God? What did I allow God to do in my life today? If you've heard me talk before, you know that I don't talk on things that I need to be better at. And so the downside with a lot of the answers to those questions is that I wouldn't have a good answer. Sometimes I didn't have anything to show for it. And it's a tough pill to swallow and kind of a tough way to self-evaluate yourself, but the question that I started to get to was, what does it take from a Christian perspective, what does it take to have a good day? And I'm not talking about a good day in which you were productive at work. It's not a good day where maybe you were feeling good. This is a good day through the eyes of our Creator, who say that this was a good day. When you self-evaluate yourself and you compare yourself to to him, how did it live up? It's almost like that contrast that we have between happiness and joy, and that you can have joy even during times that you're not happy. And the same point is here, that you can have, I believe, a good day in God's eyes, despite the stressors and the things that we live through on a daily life. So what I want to do this morning is take three characters in the Bible to highlight three aspects of what I think do comprise a good day. This is very simplified, and actually every one of these is probably a sermon unto itself. But I feel like when I focus on at least several of these things, it kind of helps to extrapolate into other areas of my spiritual walk. And so the first one would be prayer. I think it could go probably without being said that in order for us to have a good day, it's going to start off with, and it is going to be focused on, the element of prayer. I used aerospace as some of my examples in prior talks, but I love a lot of the imagery and the examples that we get from aerospace because they've got to be very on top of it. There can't be any margin of error because of what the consequences and ramifications could be. And if you look at aerospace, you know that there's a lot of communication before that plane ever takes off from the ground. In fact, there's actually, when I was looking into it, there's three different clearances that the captain needs to make. There's actually a departure clearance, there's a taxi clearance, and then there's even a takeoff clearance. And there's no way that that plane is going to leave without communicating to air traffic control. There's a lot of examples that we have in the Bible of biblical characters that communicated with God in the way that they offered up prayers and supplication to God. I wanted to use the story of Jehoshaphat, actually in 2 Chronicles, if you wanted to turn over there. The story is in chapter 20. And the story is known to us, at least a part of this verse and a part of the story is pretty well known, and that's more the answer from God. But I also wanted to focus on the prayer of Jehoshaphat at this time. If you remember, so this is the time of the divided kingdom, and Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. And at this point, if you go into the first part of chapter 20, you see that some of the allies had gotten together. And so the people had come to Jehoshaphat and said, "You've got this great multitude, and they're coming across the water, and they're coming for you." And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 5, we have the start of Jehoshaphat's prayer. In verse 5 it says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, 'O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, "Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That was the prayer that he offered up in this time where he had this multitude, several of these countries that are going to be coming across the water to invade. And I want you to focus on, and what's a little bit more well known is God's response to the son of Zechariah, Jehaziel. And it starts in verse 15. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. I guess my question is, what hinders us from tapping into this? There really shouldn't be anything that stops us from going to God like Jehoshaphat did. In a time of fear, in a time of stress, in times when things don't look like they're going up, this is probably what we should be doing. And if we break it down into a daily basis, I can see ourselves going to God with saying, I've got these stressors. I'm concerned about this relationship today. I've got this conversation coming up with this person. I've got the health of this loved one on my heart today. And you lay it all out there before him. And you know what he probably says is, I've got it. He says, today is not your battle. It's mine. I got it. You be Jesus. You be the reflection of my son, and I'll take care of all this other stuff. Today is not yours, it's mine. You just be who I asked you to be. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. It tells us that we have little comprehension of what he is able to do for us and what he's able to provide for us. And it's not just setting our daily goal to tap into this. It's a continual thing throughout the day that we keep on coming back and revisiting throughout the day. In my naive mind, when I think about us going to the throne and praying, I can't help but envision the setting that we get in the book of Revelation. You got the elders, and you have all this singing. And in addition to that, you've got everything else that's going on in this world. And the moment that you think the words, my Father who art in heaven, he says, shh, my daughter's got something to say. And he listens to us. And it doesn't matter how big or small that request is. But for us to have a good day, we got to be tapping into that. In order for us to have a good day, it's got to be one that's relying on the Word. It's our blueprint. It's our instruction. You couldn't think of a contractor or someone that works in construction without some type of blueprint plan or anything like that to reference for what the actual plan schedule is going to look like. If you've heard me speak before, you know that I love Brother D. Bowman, and he oftentimes would use the example of a football game. You know, you can't operate. I mean, the goalposts are all a certain width. The field is a certain length. The football has certain dimensions. You got to go back to the rule book to figure out how to play the game. We got to have some set of instructions, some sort of standard in order for us to have a good day. And for us to have a good day, we got to be spending time in the Word. That's his way of communicating to us. There's a lot of different examples I could have used for this point. But I can't overlook the example of David in the Psalms. And I understand that it is suspect that whether or not he actually wrote all these Psalms. But I love the one in chapter 119, starting in verse 9, where he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all your ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all the riches I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. He almost describes the law of the Lord like oxygen. Like without it, he would be completely aimless. Without it, he would have no direction on a daily basis. If you flip over to chapter 19, verse 7, it's very similar. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. It just gives us this tactile feel for what the word of God should be in our lives. Something that we seek after more than just about anything else. And the fact that it is perfect. We talked about this in our small group a couple of weeks ago, how within this book, we've got nothing more, nothing less than what we need to know in order to be with him. It's perfect. We got everything that we need in this scripture. So it only makes sense for us to be spend time in it. In Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. So how does this work for you? This may work differently for all of us, right? It could be a chapter a day. It could be getting through a biblical book in a week, a month. It could be even taking just one verse and going over it and over and over it throughout the day or throughout the week. Whatever it is, you got to take it in. You got to let it simmer. You got to wrestle with it. You got to question it. You got to go back to it. You got to simmer with it. You got to wrestle with it. Go back to it. It's this constant regrowth process that we got to do on a daily basis. And that will for sure help us in our pursuit of having a good day. I love Moses' charge to the people in Deuteronomy 6, verse 9, where he said, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. It was something that it was just always going to be present in their daily life. So when it comes to scripture and the Bible, desire it like David. Follow what Moses said and that we put it everywhere that we can so that we're constantly looking at it and wrestling with it. Make it become part of your oxygen on a daily basis. In our pursuit for having a good day, it's going to be a life that's going to be spent for others. I will play the contrary here. When I think about days that are not good days, in the absence of prayer and spending time in the Word, it's for sure a day that was much more selfish in many ways. And the truth of the matter is that this selfishness can be very, very subtle. That's the danger of it. It can be very subtle. I'll tell you what, if I didn't do anything for someone else, if I didn't do anything for my family, my friends, my coworkers, or even a stranger, then it was lived in a somewhat selfish way, right? And I think a lot of that is because that's simply not what Jesus was. That's not what he taught. It's actually quite the opposite. And if we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, then this is what we got to be about doing. Again, I could have used a lot of examples for this, but I wanted to use the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And the parable, as you probably remember, starts on verse 30. So Luke 10, starting in verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I will repay you." I love what Jesus does in this parable for a couple of things. One is that he takes the 2 most likely individuals in that story, and they're not the ones that stop. Instead, he takes the Samaritan, who's despised by the Jews, and the one that they would have thought, the group that he was speaking to would have thought would have been the last of the 3 to actually stop and do something for this individual, was the one that actually did. I'll take you back before even the parable started. Do you remember what even prompted the parable for Jesus to say this in the first place? It was a lawyer who had actually quoted the scripture to love your neighbor as yourself. But the verses say, but then wishing to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus answers his question by giving them the story. And I find it interesting because in telling him the parable, you'll notice the lawyer was asking, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus didn't necessarily tell him that the guy on the side of the road was supposed to be his neighbor. His question in verse 36 now, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor?" And he said, the lawyer said, "The one who showed mercy." He said, "Go and do the same." So Jesus answered the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" by saying almost, "You go out and be the neighbor to the stranger. You go out and be a neighbor to others around you." In Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40, this is where Jesus talks about giving up yourself. And it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" So here's the goal here. That we got to be servants. We got to find ways to serve. We got to find ways in our daily schedule to be the Good Samaritan. This could be our family. This could be our coworkers. This could be family members. This could be friends. Or it could be a straight-up stranger that we come across. Whatever it is, he's asked us to be the salt of the earth. And we can't be the salt of the earth if we're not trying to seek the interests and the benefit of others before our very own. I don't find it interesting that when he created us in his likeness, he gave us this internal joy and happiness that we get when we get to do something kind for someone else. I think there's something to that, and it speaks to the Creator. So here's my question this morning. Is what does a good day look like for you? Because that's different for all of us. And again, I'm not talking about a good day that is predicated on productivity at work, about even your health, or about some of the relationships that we have. I'm talking about a good day through the eyes of our Creator, despite the stressors and pitfalls that we have in this life. When you lie down at night and you mentally open up your own portfolio for what you did throughout the day. When you evaluate yourself, how are we doing? Let me give two caveats to that. In one situation, maybe there's things that we didn't do so well. Maybe there's things that we could have prayed a little bit more. Maybe we could have spent a little bit more time in the scripture. Maybe there was things throughout the day that we could have done a little bit more for someone else. He says, that's all right. Because Lord willing, you're going to do it better tomorrow. You play the opposite to that. That we had a great day. That we prayed a lot. We spent time in scripture. And you did things for other people. And when you evaluate yourself, you know what you're able to tell yourself. Today I'm going to, tomorrow I'm going to do better. Lord willing. And it helps to fend off this attitude of complacency. No matter if we're struggling a little bit or doing pretty well, we're able to constantly improve. Why? It's because you look at this verse in 2 Corinthians, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's a daily thing. And I think if we're able to break it down to a daily thing, like I've mentioned before, the weeks start looking better, the month starts looking better, and so do our years and our yearly evaluation of how we're doing with our Lord. So here's my charge to us this morning. Is that in the face of the day that we pray like Jehoshaphat, knowing that God has today. Love and seek and rely on the word of God like David. Make it your oxygen throughout the day. And find ways throughout the day to serve. Find the moments in your day, be it ever so big, ever so small, to be the Good Samaritan. When we wake up in the morning, my charge to myself is today you're going to walk on water. Like my soccer coach in high school always said, he'd always say, why not? We were a horrible soccer team. We really were. But he always said that to make a point that why not? Why can't we go out and have a good day today for the Lord? There's nothing that stands between us and him that would hinder us from doing that. So why not? That's the lesson this morning.